chapter 10. And we'll read verses 19 through 25. Pray together. Dear Lord, we confess our sin, which is ever before us, of which we are ever guilty apart from you. We ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy on us. You know that we are frail. We are only dust. We are weak, sinful, and foolish, and we continue to need superabundant grace to cover all that we lack. Lord God, our sins most of all, we beg you that you would continue to pour out your love upon us, that you would never cease to hold us and direct us in the right path. We beg you, Lord, that you would make Christ even more glorious to us than he already is. We beg you to give us a fresh vision of him. We beg you to open our hearts to receive you and your word. I beg you, Lord, that you'd give us soft hearts to deal with this subject. I beg you, Lord, that you'd increase our love for you and zeal for you. Lord God, would you keep us from error and falsehood always? And would you make us attentive to the plain words on the page? Help us to repent and believe. Help us to conform to your will. We ask for all these things on the basis of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews 10, starting verse 19, listen to the truth of God. Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May God bless his truth for us. We're looking at the issue of church attendance, and one of the greatest obstacles to church, to regular church attendance, is working on Sunday. Working on Wednesday evening is also an issue since we have our midweek service then, but for today, I'm just going to be focusing on Sunday work. To begin, I want to explain to you why I am not Sabbatarian. And if you don't know what that word means, a Sabbatarian is somebody who observes Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. Or at least they think they do. Nobody really observes Sabbath anymore because they don't have a temple with which to do it. But there are people who are Christian Sabbatarians, many, many in the Reform movement. In fact, the majority of Reform people are Sabbatarians, so I and we are an exception to the rule among Calvinists and the Reformed. But here's why, to start, I'm not a Sabbatarian. God made the world in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. From that time, he made the seventh day a special commemoration of his creative activity. In the law of Moses, God required Israel to rest on the seventh day as a special religious Sabbath observance. They were prohibited from working, from making others work, such as their slaves or their animals. They were prohibited from cooking, and they were even prohibited from traveling too far from their home. And whatever the measure was, it's less than a mile, I believe, maybe 3/5 of a mile, if I recall rightly. When Christ came, he refused to fit into the Pharisaical thinking on Sabbath. So you have creation involves a Sabbath, and you have Moses. Sabbath gets formally instated into the law of God's people. When Jesus comes, he refuses to get in step with the Pharisees' thinking on Sabbath. But what's surprising is that as he does it, he shows us Sabbath was never really absolutely binding anyway, because it was part of the ceremonial law. And ceremonial law was not and is not absolute. And by absolute, I mean it's always in force, all the time, every place, without exception. An example of an absolute law would be thou shalt not murder. Okay, it is always wrong to take life illegitimately, or thou shalt not commit adultery. It's always wrong to commit adultery. It's absolutely wrong. All places, all time, for all people, there is no exception. The ceremonial law was not that way. And the Sabbath is part of ceremonial law. It is not that way. So, for example, an example right from Jesus, when King David ate the showbread in the tabernacle, which was not lawful for anyone to eat but priests, he broke the ceremonial law. And Jesus uses that argument as substantiation for his own deeds on Sabbath, which were, strictly speaking, things a man ought not to do. Later in the New Testament, I'm telling you why, I'm not a Sabbatarian. Later we have Paul, who makes explicit that church need not observe Sabbath. So the Christian church doesn't have to observe the Sabbath. In Romans 14, Paul places the observance of holy days into the category of what we call indifferent matters. It doesn't matter if you do, it doesn't matter if you don't. One observes the day, another observes every day alike. Let everyone be persuaded in his own mind. One eats steak, one eats carrots. Let everybody be persuaded in his own mind, which is how I get along in my house. I eat the steak, Melody eats the carrots, and we have a great thing going for us. Then in Colossians 2, Paul warns about false teaching, which binds people to the observance of Sabbaths. The Sabbath observance is only a shadow, says Paul, but the substance belongs to Christ. So Sabbath is a shadow, and Jesus is the man standing in midday sun, casting the shadow. Sabbath is a tiny picture. Christ is the reality, plain enough. But how does the connection between Sabbath and Christ work? So I'm telling you, in part, I'm not a Sabbatarian because Jesus is Sabbath, or the rest he gives is. And Sabbath is an observance which is, since the coming of Christ, over, fulfilled, and done. Well, how does the connection work? How does Sabbath picture Christ? The writer of Hebrews explains it for us in chapter 4. Sabbath was about men resting from their work, but it pointed forward to the spiritual reality of men resting from their dead works by believing in Christ. So whoever believes in Christ, says Hebrews, enters the real rest. The real rest. Keeping a holy day is irrelevant. Believing in Christ is the point. That's the substance. So we live in the new covenant. We are absolutely required to keep the Sabbath. You are all required to keep Sabbath by the command of God. Repent of your dead works, believe in Christ as your sacrifice and high priest, and you'll be keeping Sabbath. You'll be fulfilling the command and requirement. We who believe, says the writer of Hebrews, enter that rest, and we can do it any and every day of the week, and indeed you must. What is the conclusion? Christians are not required to observe a seventh-day Sabbath, or any day Sabbath. Seventh-day observance is as gone as circumcision, blood sacrifices, the temple itself. So much for Sabbath. But then we have another consideration, which comes at the end of the New Testament. In Revelation, John tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What exactly is the Lord's Day? We don't know. John doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us, and neither does any other biblical writer. The Christian leaders after the apostles, the Greek fathers, they tell us that the Lord's Day is Sunday. But how do we know that they're right? The fact is, we don't know what the Lord's Day is with certainty because Scripture doesn't tell us. Now, by the way, I think it probably was Sunday. That's the evidence is pointing in that direction. The trouble is I simply don't have the right or the evidence to look at another Christian, point them in the face and say, the Lord's Day is Sunday and you have to believe it. They would say to me, where does the scripture make that conclusion? And I would say, I don't know. And they'd say, then stop commanding me. If they were shrewd. Maybe John in Revelation meant Saturday Sabbath. Maybe that's what he called the Lord's Day. After all, he was a Jew all his life and he lived keeping Sabbath for the majority, possibly the entirety of his life. The Christian Jews of the early church, they didn't stop performing the ceremonies. They were free to continue performing the ceremonies, such as observing Sabbath, circumcising their children, and what have you. Maybe that's what he meant. Or maybe he did mean Sunday, which is what I happen to think. That's the day, after all, the Lord rose from the dead. And of course, if you look at the New Testament, really the only day other than Sabbath that is singled out at all is the first day of the week. Paul meets with the Troasian Christians in Acts 20 on the first day of the week. He tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16 to set aside as they may prosper on the first day of the week. And of course, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The trouble is that's pretty weak. If that's all I have to convince me that the Lord's Day is the first day of the week, I am forced into a position where I have to say, I do not have a conclusive argument here. That's what I think. I think it is. I think today is the Lord's Day. But I'm going to try hard to be honest with what I have in Scripture. The one thing we do know for certain, on the other hand, is that there is zero evidence for the Jewish Sabbath to be turned into a Christian Sunday observance, such that Sunday is the new Sabbath. I'm talking specifically about the changeover. Sleight of hand gets done here quite a lot. I talked to another Reformed friend of mine, and he tells me, you know, you need to observe the Sabbath by going to church. And I go, did you forget it was Saturday? How does that keep getting lost in the conversation? The Jewish Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. That's Saturday. That ain't today. Today's the first day of the week. How does that get lost over and over again? Folks, there is zero evidence for any changeover from a Saturday Sabbath to a Sunday Sabbath. You find the evidence for me, and I'll get up here and publicly recant. I was wrong. Somebody found it. It's not there. There's zero biblical evidence. No offense to my beloved Reformed brothers, but if I'm going to believe that, I think I'll just go ahead and believe in the Assumption of Mary, too. I don't mean that harshly. I just mean to say, I thought the reason I became a Calvinist is because these were the folks who were sticking to the Scripture. Well, here's the fact. We have problems like everybody does. We got holes. We're better in some ways, worse in others. If that is so, if everything I've said is so, then no Christian can ever tell another Christian that working, and this is what we're talking about now. Now we're getting back to the point. No Christian can ever tell another Christian that working on Sunday or any day is sinful. That is a biblical impossibility. And so I do not say working on Sunday is sinful in itself alone. We got that straight from the beginning? This is something that could get missed by the end of this sermon. I do not believe it's sinful to work on Sunday. I have done it. I would do it again. I would do it with a clear conscience. That's a long way to say simply that the following warning about working on Sunday does not derive from Dave's hidden Sabbatarianism, because there is no such hidden Sabbatarianism. I do have a warning, but it has nothing to do with Sabbath. Okay? Sunday is not the Sabbath, and it is not a sin to work on Sunday. So, many Christians leave the matter there and assume they can work on Sunday all they want. Miss church all they want, and it doesn't matter at all. But that is very foolish thinking, Sabbath issues notwithstanding. Sunday is not the Sabbath, but it is, now here's a crucial point, it is the primary meeting day of the Christian church. It most certainly is. Nobody can deny that. That means it is our primary day to conduct the business of the Great Commission and our corporate spiritual development. It's a primary day for that. Do you know what happened to you the day you were saved? Jesus enlisted you into his army. He drafted you to serve him in his purpose, to disciple the nations. But discipling the nations requires time and effort. How will you give the necessary time and effort to the mission if work constantly prevents you from coming to church? And when you were saved, Jesus brought you into a new life of spiritual growth. The Christian is a man or woman busy becoming a new creature. We have a newness that's given to us in its fullness right from the beginning, and we proceed in a course of growing newness. We become new. One of the central means of that becoming is church fellowship with all that it entails. So how exactly do you plan to continue this process of becoming when work prevents you from using one of the central means of that becoming? In a sense, it's not exactly different from saying, I'm a Christian now, but I have some issue in my life that prevents me from reading the Bible. I would say, well, then you have a large problem on your hands, because the Bible is not negotiable. It's not expendable. Neither is church. Someone will respond, Dave, you just said it wasn't a sin to miss church because of work. What are you going off on now? Dave, I have a legitimate excuse for missing church. And to that I say, I agree. It is not a sin to work on Sunday. And work is, or can be, a legitimate excuse for missing church. But listen close to me. Listen. Whether your excuse for missing church is legitimate or not, know for certain that regularly missing church increases your spiritual danger. Whether the excuse is legitimate or not, there is a blessing to be had in the communion of saints, and you're constantly missing it. In that respect, it doesn't matter whether the excuse is legitimate or not. Legitimate will not prevent the spiritual fallout. Whether we like it or not, we are forced to conclude the Christian who works regularly on Sunday significantly diminishes his participation in the mission, which he took upon himself at conversion. He also puts himself at greater risk for Satan's attacks, temptation to sin, and even apostasy. It's also undeniable that he reduces the spiritual strength which he otherwise could have, because church makes a difference. We can go further. Regularly missing church for work raises questions concerning the man's devotion to Christ. A large part of our devotion to Christ is expressed in our devotion to the church. Did you hear what I just said? That's an important sentence. A large part of your devotion to Jesus comes to visible expression in your devotion to church. Lack of devotion to the church can reveal, doesn't have to, but it can reveal lack of devotion to Christ. Now, after saying that, this is not true of everybody who works on Sunday. Did you hear me? I am not saying everybody who works on Sunday is lacking in their devotion to Christ, because it's not true of everybody who works on Sunday. Some men work on Sunday because they have little or no choice in the matter. Okay? Their heart desires Christ. Their heart desires the fellowship of the saints. They come to church every time they can. They look for other opportunities to have meaningful fellowship with Christians. They're diligent in Bible study, personal Bible study, diligent in personal prayer. They're working to deny self and sin and to grow in righteousness. I do not say that person lacks devotion to Christ. I want to make sure we all hear that clearly. Save you an email or two. All right? Of course, there is a person who is more devoted to Christ than I am, and they have to work on Sunday lots. There are a number of those people. But another man, a different kind of person, works on Sunday even though they really don't have to. They could suffer a little less pay, a little less comfortable schedule. He could have his Sunday morning free. But the truth is that money, comfort, personal ambition are uppermost in his affections, not Christ. And so he continues absenting himself from church for work's sake, not because he really has to, but because he sinfully chooses to. That's another kind of person. For this man, his devotion to church and to Christ is called into question by his absences. This man should be very worried. The fact is, many people have begun their apostasy from Christ by apostasy from church. Many people have begun falling away from Jesus by not coming to church as much. You know it's true. You've known people like that. As a final consideration, in terms of our warning here, missing church for work can also communicate ungodly notions to those around the man or woman, say to the spouse of the person in question or the children of the person in question who respect him. The fact that he is willing to work on Sunday and miss the church meeting, especially if he doesn't have to, indicates that church is not his highest priority. What does that communicate to your kids? But does that fit with his claim to believe that the church is the redeemed community of God, bought with the blood of God's Son, filled with God's Spirit? Do those two fit? If the church is really so glorious and sublime a reality, how can the man bear to significantly diminish his participation in it? His actions and words are not lining up. And kids are not as stupid as you think they are. Well, that's the warning. What then should be done? What's the conclusion? What should a man do if he or she, I'm not just talking about men here, but you get the point. What should a man do if he works on Sunday? He should seek to stop. He should seek to stop, if at all possible, a schedule change, a job change, anything reasonable, possible. Every Christian should do all within their power to avoid working during the basic meeting times of the church. Further, parents, you should counsel your children to choose careers which leave them free to participate in the church. When we have young people in the church exploring different careers, one of our cautions to them should be regarding whether or not a career will remove them from church meetings regularly. Every Christian should know for certain that the ideal is freedom to meet weekly with the church, and we should all be wary of anything, career or otherwise, that gets in the way. Now, I think some may be surprised to hear me say everything I've said so far. I assume so. Am I really condemning the numerous legitimate careers which require Sunday work? Nope, I'm not condemning them. Remember, I'm not a Sabbatarian. It's not a sin. And it is legitimate. And I have done it. And I would do it again if it came to it. But I am speaking plainly about what we all know to be true, though we may not always be comfortable saying it. The coming of Christ has created a new situation. The time is short. Is it really proper for Christians to disregard church attendance in a cavalier manner, as if any time that vocation and church conflict, vocation wins hands down? Is that really proper? It's not Christian. Actually, what I'm telling you is to let the dead bury their own dead, if at all possible. Let the dead bury their own dead. Is it really that radical a suggestion to let the spiritually dead handle the careers that interfere with church? I think it's just about a perfect arrangement. They don't love Jesus. We do. They want to work on Sundays. We don't. We benefit from their Sunday work while we go on worshiping the Lord on Sundays. That's a win-win situation. Let the dead do it, if possible. I know that it's not always possible. Do you see that there is an urgency to the mission of Christ which is constantly forgotten in this conversation? There's an urgency to the mission of Christ that is constantly forgotten when this subject arises. The young feel like life will never end. The old know better. Yes, there is an urgency. Maybe you've heard the famous poem, two-line poem by the missionary C.T. Studd. You ever heard of C.T. Studd? You've heard this poem before. You may just not know that it's attributed, he's the one who wrote it. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You would be doing yourself a favor to look up C.T. Studd and find a number of his other remarks. He was a very entertaining fellow and a very Christian one. Even so, I do not say working on Sunday is unlawful. You know that I'm not saying that. I'm not saying working on Sunday is unlawful. But I trust you see something can be lawful and yet unhelpful, like Paul says. Lawful, yes, but helpful? No, obviously not. But what if a man, we're still saying what should be done. What do you do if this is you? What if a man can't get free to come to church? What if for whatever reason, he simply cannot change his job or his schedule feasibly, and he must miss church regularly? In this case, the man must know that he's at a spiritual disadvantage. He must compensate for this disadvantage by strict practice of personal Bible study, personal prayer, as well as family worship. He should seek out fellowship with other believers through the week to make up for missing the church fellowship. He needs to be around other Christians. He must get by other means what he is missing when he works on Sunday. He should also be diligent to read or listen to the teachings that are given by the teachers at this church, which he's missing. That's because the teachings at this church are specifically designed for the membership at this church. Right? Himself included. The weekly teachings of this church are designed to pastor the membership. The man or woman who works on Sunday, he is a Christian and he needs pastoring. And the chief time of pastoring comes through the teachings and preaching. Therefore, he ought to keep up with what is being preached. To put it in a silly way, the man who does come to church each week can get away with a lot more spiritual laxness than does the man who, or than can the man who works regularly on Sunday. Obviously, nobody should be lax, right? But I think you get the point. The man who misses regularly cannot get away with as much in the way of spiritual laxness. He has to be doubly on top of his personal devotion, his holiness, and his fellowship, even if it's just informal fellowship. Okay? Let me summarize. Working on Sunday does not put a man in sin. It's not sin to work on Sunday because Sunday is not the Sabbath, but it does put him at a spiritual disadvantage. He should avoid it if at all possible. If not possible, he must compensate by strict personal devotion and seeking out meaningful fellowship with other Christians throughout the week. Now, this sermon, I'm done. This sermon, well, this was a short one, huh? You're welcome. Merry Christmas. Could be your last. This sermon is just an instruction, okay? It's designed for a bunch of people who don't work on Sunday to take it and say, okay, yeah, I'll factor that in, and you'll use that as your toolbox of your ability to direct and encourage other Christians from here on out. It's designed for the person who does work on Sunday to go, okay, all right, need to take that into account, think about that, maybe make some changes, maybe be a little more careful in my personal spiritual devotion. It's just a sermon designed to just respond to as a basic instruction. But if, for whatever reason, whoever you are, it has uncovered sin in your heart, and you know it, and it has made you feel guilty and threatens to make you feel depressed, then here's how you respond to that. You say, okay, I got sin in me, big surprise. I have sinned, big surprise. I'm going to confess my sin to God, and I'm going to seek him, and I am going to determine the most godly, the most God-pleasing way to respond to the situation. And by faith in Christ, I'm going to do it. And I know that I'm covered for my sins because Jesus. And I'm going to simply move on from here. There's no reason to be depressed. There's no reason to be upset about it if you're that person who feels that sin has been uncovered. But otherwise, this is a basic and apparently very short instruction. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word. We are in great need of your wisdom to examine our lives, to consider our conduct, and to turn our feet to your ways. God, help us do that. Bless this church, Lord. We have some folks who have to work on Sunday regularly, Lord. I beg you to bless them. If there are ways for them to get out of it, I pray that they could. If not, I just ask you to care for them especially, as they are at a disadvantage in some ways. My God, help us all to love each other, pray for each other with these things in mind. Give us strength, Lord, and I pray that these few weeks we're spending on this subject would bear fruit and would cause us to rethink these things and to grow, repent, rejoice, go forward in our life with you. We ask for these things because of Christ. Amen.